Thanks for tuning in to Doth Protest Too Much, Keeping the Reformation Alive. If you are listening to us on Apple or whatever, however you stream us, please feel free to go in and give us a rating and review. We appreciate your feedback. And I'm here with all four hosts for the first time in a while. I guess the last time all four of us were here were the hymns episode, and that's what this episode is, a continuation of our hymn series where we go through our favorite hymns, and we'll each be offering another one up today. And we'll kind of go around and see how everyone is doing. So why don't we start with you, Charlie?
Well, I'm doing all right, recovering from all the Christmas stuff. I'm in a break at ILT right now, no class, and that's very, very nice, but I'm excited about my class that's starting in a couple of weeks, which is in hermeneutics, which is one of my favorite topics. Just trying to transition out of Christmas mode and into, you know, just the ordinary life of the church now. Without all of the extra craziness.
Yeah, it's nice to have Christmas over, the season over, as much as I love it. It's not meant to be all the time. Yeah. And who teaches that, the ILT class you're about to start?
It's with Dr. Mattis.
Oh, good. Who's been on this podcast? Mark Mattis.
Yeah, I'm very excited. I've never gotten to study with him before, and he's probably one of the best Luther scholars in the world right now.
Yeah, for sure. James also did a class with Mark Mattis.
I did, and he is delightful.
Mm-hmm. And him and Stephen had him on the show. Speaking, I guess we'll go right to James because you're in a class too right now. You're actually in a hotel room.
I am. I'm up in Ambridge, Pennsylvania at Trinity School for Ministry, and I'm taking a class with Dr. Joel Scandrett on the theology of Middle Earth.
Nice.
So
what?
Yeah, it's been really, really fascinating and interesting so far.
Any takeaways? This is day one, right?
Yeah, this is day one. So takeaways, Tolkien was very Roman Catholic. So he and I would disagree about some important points, but, maybe once the class is over, I can give a better analysis.
Yeah. Yeah. When you're on again, we'll,
that would be a great episode. I'm reading the Silmarillion right now, and, it's awesome. So love your thoughts.
Very esoteric, but in the best possible way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Awesome. What about you, Stephen? What's going on?
Yeah, nothing. I mean, the impending doom of my wife and my personal freedom is coming in the form of a child in a couple of months.
That's the first on the podcast that your listeners would have heard that you are expecting.
Oh, yeah. So, yeah, so we are.
Congratulations.
Thank you. Yeah, we're expecting April 10th is the due date, a little man. And so he's a big boy right now. He's chunky. He was in the 98th percentile on size, but we got him on a diet. Now he's down to the 90th percentile on size. And so my wife is like, happy he's big, but we'd like him to be kind of average out there towards the end, you know?
Yeah.
So we'll see, but we're very excited about all that and getting the house ready and all the stuff that goes along with that.
Exciting time. I mean, I imagine, mm-hmm. I couldn't even imagine I'd be so nervous, but there's so many other good feelings, I'm sure, adjacent to the nervousness that just makes it so exciting. So,
it's the anticipation. It's like, it's more like,
yeah, more like what?
Yeah. Now to say the anticipation, like, it's almost like, I just want it to happen. I don't know if it's going to be like crazy or whatever. I'm ready for it to be here so we can deal with it instead of imagining it, you know?
And, I'm the only, like, all three of you have kids, and I'm behind. I need to get with the program here, you know. So we're doing our hymns, continuing our hymns, and who wants to start with theirs?
I can kick it off.
All right, and why don't we just go in the same order we did? I guess I didn't do I'll catch up on my life when I get to my hymn. So we'll go. Not that our listeners can see this screen, but clockwise. So Charlie, James, Stephen, and then me. I'll go last.
Okay, so my hymn is Father Most Holy. It's a rather ancient hymn. We don't know who actually wrote the text, but it's sometimes attributed to Gregory the Great.
Okay.
So do you have the tune for us to listen to?
We'll go ahead and play it.
As usual, I wasn't able to hear it, but
you will hear it.
That's okay.
For our listeners,
the reason that I
so I was just saying, for our listeners, the beautiful tune you just heard, we did not just hear, but you know,
the reason I love this hymn is really two reasons. One is, it's just a wonderful text. But also, when I was in seminary, I had a professor, William Weinrich, who for each class he taught, he would choose one hymn that he would have us memorize. And on the final, we actually had to write out the text of whichever hymn it was that he had chosen. And this was the hymn that he chose for a class called God and Creation, which was a systematic theology class in which we studied the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of creation. And this was the hymn. Another class I took within the hymn was Savior of the Nations Come. And that was a class that everybody at seminary had to take. And so in the fall of the year, usually about a month before Advent, you would hear all these first-year seminarians walking around campus singing Savior of the Nations Come so that they could get all seven stanzas memorized. Wasn't quite that hard with this one. It's a shorter hymn. But the reason that I like it is because it confesses the doctrine of the Trinity so clearly. And, you know, that's a hard thing to do. Usually, you know, trying to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity is at best dangerous, because if you say too much, you'll say something that is wrong.
Yeah, I was about to say, I've always said to people, if you try to start talking about the Trinity for longer than, I forget the length of time, whatever, you may start veering into what can be considered heresy. So it's obviously, it's a mystery for a reason. We can't rationalize it completely, but it's a good and rare thing when a text to a tune or something can really, or a theological statement can really capture the essence. But
right, and I mean, as much as a hymn can capture you know, the essence of the doctrine of the Trinity, I think this one does. So I'm gonna read the first stanza. It's a short hymn, so I'm probably just gonna read the whole thing and talk about it bit by bit, because I think I can do that in just a few minutes. It's one of those hymns that you can go through it very quickly, but then think about it for a long time. So we'll do the quickly part and the listeners can do the long time part. Father most holy, merciful and tender, Jesus our Savior with the Father reigning, Spirit of comfort, advocate, defender, light never waning. It's really basic. I mean, it doesn't try to delve into all of the, you know, hypostatic relationships between the persons of the Trinity, but simply confess what the scriptures say about each person. The Father is holy, merciful, tender. Jesus is our Savior. He reigns with the Father. The Spirit is a spirit of comfort, and he's our advocate and our defender. And the Trinity itself is a light which never wanes. When you hear the light imagery in the scriptures, it's really sometimes kind of hard to keep yourself from falling into a trap where you talk about light as we would normally talk about it, as created light. But a light never waning is clearly not an ordinary created light. And so I like that, the way that captures that. Then the second stanza, Trinity blessed, unity unshaken. This translation I have is a little different than the one I know. It says, deity perfect, giving and forgiving, light of the angels, life of the forsaken, hope of all living. The line here that really always hits me between the eyes is life of the forsaken. I love the way that it connects God to those who feel least connected to God. It shows the universality of his for us-ness, would be the way I would put it. This third stanza, actually, I used one part of it for the title of my Master of Divinity thesis 15 years ago. Maker of all things, all thy creatures praise thee. Though all things serve thee through thy own creation, hear us, Almighty, hear us as we raise thee, heart's adoration. This is one that my professor would kind of needle us with, because it says, all thy creatures praise thee. That might initially strike us as a little bit weird. But I think it is a confession of the reality that if you are a creature of God, you will ultimately praise God in the end. And also, it's hinting at the idea that all things in creation, other than humans and angels, are in their own way, you know, praising God. When a bird chirps, it's chirping to God. Luther liked to talk about that. He would say that, birds are better Christians than we are, because the first thing that they do when they wake up in the morning is they sing a hymn of praise of God for his provision to them. And so I think that this stanza in Father Most Holy is kind of, you know, capturing that sort of idea. The last stanza is just, it's kind of a standard doxology. I'm trying to find, I don't have my hymnal handy, but I'm trying to find a copy of this from my hymnal so that I can give you the translation of this that I'm more familiar with, but I can't find it, so I'm just going to read the one that I have here. To the Almighty Triune God be glory, highest and greatest, help thou our endeavor. We too would praise thee, giving honor worthy now and forever. Obviously, I don't still remember it, otherwise I'd just recite it. But that's my hymn, Father Most Holy. It's attributed to Gregory the Great, who was involved in a lot of the initial compilation of the modern lectionary that we have, and composed a fair number of the collects. Pretty important figure in the liturgical life of the church, but also if he wrote this hymn also to the, to that aspect of our life together.
I was going to say, I wonder in our Anglican collects, in our prayer book collects, how many he's written, because I know I want to know what the percentage is, which ones came from the hand of Cranmer. I don't know if James knows more, has more knowledge of this.
Not much. I would say that a lot of them came from Cranmer, but a lot came from Gregory as well.
Yeah.
Well, and Cranmer translated Gregory. I mean, a lot of it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I just did find the translation I'm more familiar with. I'm just going to note a couple of phrases that are a little different. In the second stanza, instead of deity perfect, giving and forgiving, it's goodness unbounded, which is another phrase that I love. Goodness unbounded, very God of heaven. And instead of life of the forsaken, joy of those forsaken.
Right.
Which I think captures things very, very nicely.
I was about to ask, I wanted yeah, for you to repeat that line about forsaken, but it looks like you found it. But
yeah. Light of the angels, joy of those forsaken, hope of all living. Is that line.
Well, and I couldn't help but think of like how God knows the forsaken life, because by becoming incarnate in Christ, he goes through the ultimate forsakenness, right? In his passion. I don't know, just a theological insight I had into how God relates to us forsaken. Yeah, and the Luther, I think I remember that line about the birds, but since you're our Lutheran in here, please tell me that he did not say, there was a meme, like a viral meme with a quote allegedly from Luther going around saying that the gospel is everywhere. I see the gospel in the trees and in the clouds and in the bees and all this stuff. And it was shared a lot like a few years ago, and like I remember a couple people like calling serious doubt on it, but it seemed like not only a confusion of like natural revelation and biblical revelation, but it was this like it was totally something not Luther would not say. Have you come across that, Charlie?
I have never come across
that. Oh my God. I will find it, and
not in any form
share it to you. I think it was never I may have read some Lutheran I think did write a response saying, well, it's highly doubtful you would say this and there's no source for it type thing. But if it's kind of like the internet's full of quotes that we can't really attribute to someone. So, it's notorious Saint Francis is the most misattributed saint, probably. Nothing you see online from him is from him. Sorry to burst bubbles, but all right. James, let's have you take it away with yours.
Okay, so my hymn for this week is Ah, Holy Jesus. So this hymn was written by a guy named Johann Hiermann. I'm sure I'm getting that one wrong. The tune is Er liebster Jesu. Again, probably getting the German wrong there. That's okay. But it's a beautiful hymn. We sing it in the Episcopal Church during Holy Week. It's most appropriate for that time. And it's a kind of meditation on the cross. The first verse, I mean, it's short enough. I'll read through each stanza, each verse. Ah, holy Jesus, how hast thou offended? That man to judge thee hath in hate pretended, by foes derided, by thine own rejected, O most afflicted. Fairly self-explanatory. Second, who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. Of course, that is terribly important to our understanding of the cross, that we are to blame for the cross, that we are the ones who have sinned, and it was as if we ourselves had hammered in the nails into Jesus's feet and hands. One of the most beautiful moments that I've ever experienced in a sermon was where a priest by the name of Frank Vandevelder, who has fallen asleep in the Lord, he was in his 80s when he preached this sermon, and it was on the cross on Good Friday, and he finished it by quoting from Ah, Holy Jesus, I was denied thee, I crucified thee. And in his mid-80s, wept in the pulpit. It was unbelievably beautiful and true. I mean, my first thought was, man, I want to have that kind of love for Jesus when I'm 80 years old. So it's a recognition of our fault in the death of Jesus. And I think that's important to be honest about. Lo, the good shepherd for the sheep is offered. The slave hath sinned and the son hath suffered. For our atonement, while we nothing heeded, God interceded. That's, of course, the happy exchange, right? We're the ones who sinned, and Christ the Son is the one who suffered. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? It's almost a direct quotation from Romans 5. For me, kind Jesus, was thy incarnation, thy mortal sorrow, and thy life's oblation, thy death of anguish, and thy bitter passion for my salvation. So not only was the cross and resurrection for us, but the entirety of Christ's incarnation was for us. And this is part of what I actually talked about on this past Sunday for the baptism of our Lord, was that Christ was born for us, baptized for us, died for us, rose again for us. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is for you, right? So, therefore, kind Jesus, since I cannot pay thee, I do adore thee and will ever pray thee. Think on thy pity and thy love unswerving, not my deserving. So it finishes with recognizing our utter emptiness, depravity, our inability to do anything to please God truly. This is Luther's last words, that we are all beggars, right? And so because we cannot pay Christ, we cannot atone for what we have done, we cannot add to what he has done, we desire to pray to him and to think on what he has done for us, on his love unswerving, even in the midst of our undeserving. So this is one of those hymns where it's hard for me to not cry when I sing it. And there's very few hymns like that. I'm not the kind of person that cries very frequently, but it's really just so true and so beautiful. So there we have it.
You know, when you were talking about the complete inability for us to contribute anything to what he has already done, you know, we say that a lot. We say that on this podcast, all of us here, with, you know, who delve into Luther, and some of us Calvin, not everyone, but we come across that constant theme, that Pauline theme, that of atonement and justification. And, you know, it almost like we get it all the time, but sometimes it just hits you. The other day for me, it was literally not long ago, maybe yesterday morning or the morning before, I was thinking, reflecting on some things. And what came to mind for me was like, some thoughts I had and some things I said in my past and not so distant past, that I like really regretted, that were, you know, sinful. And it just dawned on me, like I started to pray about it, and then I just realized I could just place it literally on Jesus' cross. Mm-hmm. And I realized how it something about that, because I feel like I always, you know, whenever we feel the weight of the law, there's a part of us, part of me at least, speaking for me, that says, you know, God mostly took care of that for me, but I still have to shape up in this way or that way.
Right.
But I realized it was like that again, yesterday morning, whatever, or the morning before, whenever that was, it was recent. It's like, wow, I can literally put this completely on Jesus' cross, and it's completely wiped away. And it's like, wow, like how like good that made me feel, but how also like really how grateful that makes you feel, you know? And that's what, you know, the reformers emphasize a lot, the gratitude, right? Grace and gratitude are at the center of our life of faith, right? Grace and gratitude. Gratitude for the grace that, you know, was given to us. So, yeah, I know that hymn, James. We did it a lot. Well, I'm the rector now where I serve. We can do it whenever I want, right? I'm just kidding. So, but in the last, I don't know, my history in the Episcopal Church, it was done a lot by our musicians at the cathedral when I served there. I remember that coming up a lot during Lent and probably during Holy Week. But, you know, I didn't mean to sound like arrogant when I made the rector comment, but I will definitely take the prerogative of saying, yeah, we're going to sing that during Holy Week. So,
How many stanzas in the version that you read to us, James?
Five.
Wow, you guys are slumming. I've been seen in 15 verses my entire life. It is a beautiful hymn, and I love it for all the reasons that you guys already mentioned, but you're kind of missing out on the fullness of it by only doing five stanzas.
Well, those German hymns have a lot of, and I know, like, my impression is that when Lutherans translated them into English, they kept like all 15, 20 verses, and we pared it down a little bit. And
well, sometimes yes, sometimes no. I mean, most of the English translations of German hymns that we have these days are in one way or another derivative of the work that Catherine Winkworth did in the 19th century.
She usually
translated them all.
Yeah.
And then some hymnals would do them all. Some hymnals would do some. This is one where at least my tradition kept all.
Damn.
Yeah. I was about to bring up, we brought up Catherine Winkworth on one of these past hymn episodes because she translated one of the ones I did. But yeah, she also, we had an Advent hymn series at Ascension when I was still serving there, you know, last month. And Comfort, Comfort You, My People. She was a trans. She just shows up all the time. And so it was an opportunity for me in my part of the hymn series to, like, I did a whole thing on her for, you know, parishioners found her interesting. Yeah.
One more comment about this hymn. I think a healthy dose of singing this will cure self-righteousness.
Yeah, for sure. We all,
was that?
I was just saying for sure.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. 'Cause it's very easy for us all to feel like what you were saying earlier, Drew, that there's something that we need to add to what Jesus has done so that we can show just how thankful we are. And that's often been how people have interpreted what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says about costly grace, that costly grace is grace that costs you personally quite a bit. But in reality, our justification is the work of God alone in Christ for us by grace alone, through faith alone. And there's really nothing that we can add to it because we have nothing to add. I mean, what does Isaiah say in Isaiah 64, I think, that all our good deeds are but dirty rags.
Right.
So, yeah.
Yeah, that's kind of like a theme of all of these hymns we've been talking about. Mine as well. Just what God, like, we're praising God for what he has done for us that we could never do for ourselves. Like, that's the thing that brings us back and breaks us over and over again, are the things that God did for us that we could in no way do for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And that he chose to do them in spite of the cost to him.
Cool. Stephen, do we want to move on to you? I feel like we're moving really fast today. We must have all had a long day.
So I had my wisdom teeth removed Friday. So
okay. So are you on well, the drugs they gave.
I was like, I hope it makes sense today. I don't know.
I was about to ask what they prescribed you. The drugs they had me on when after I got my wisdom teeth are like illegal now. So
yeah,
I think they did like a few.
No, I'm trying.
They did a few documentaries on Netflix about the drugs they had me on when I got my wisdom teeth.
I don't even know, like, literally my wife's a doctor, so she just handed me, she said, here, take one of these. I said, okay.
Have to trust your wife. You can't be like, what is this? No, you gotta take it. So
yeah. Yeah, thanks, honey. I'm gonna Google this though. I'm gonna Google it before I take it. Yeah. No, so my hymn is Crown Him with Many Crowns, which is really, I mean, it's a beautiful hymn. I think it's in everyone's hymnal from what I can tell. Like it is all over the place. And it's obvious why. It's very uplifting. It's very, each stanza starts with, the imperative that we are to crown him, and then some title. So crown him with many crowns, crown him with crowns of gold, crown him the Son of God, crown him the Lord of light, crown him the Lord of lie, crown him the Lord of lords. Like there's all these different imperatives and things we focus on in each stanza. And there's 12 stanzas.
And let's go, Stephen, let's go ahead and play it.
Hello.
No, I love the hymn too. And it is indeed in like probably every hymnal. We'll go ahead and play it. Yeah. I love that hymn.
Mm. Beautiful.
I'm sorry, continue.
Beautiful. No, Steve, you're good.
I think you got your teeth pulled on Friday just so you could talk about Crown Him with Many Crowns.
I didn't even make that connection.
That is a hymn that you can schedule on a Sunday after you've had people complain about the hymns that you've been picking lately. And then they'll leave you alone for a while.
There you go. No, but this is what got me thinking about just the way, we praise God for not just who he is, and what, he is so far beyond us, but really what he has done for us, the things that he's done for us in our salvation and our lives. And I'm reading through the Old Testament, and there's this refrain over and over again about, I am the Lord your God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt, right? It's God's very personal when he comes to us and tells us who he is. He's not necessarily always, he's usually, the God that does something for us, as opposed to I'm the God that created all this stuff in the heavens and everything else. It's usually I'm the God, and here's what I've done for you, because he loves us. But this song reminded me a lot of Philippians 2, 5 through 11, which is that beautiful poem about what Christ has done and how he came low before being exalted. And each, almost every stanza of this song, there's both elements of that. There is the brought low, and then there's the exalted. They all start with the exalted, but they explain why. I think my favorite stanza of this is the eighth stanza of the song, which is crown him the Son of God before the worlds began, and ye who tread where he hath trod, crown him the Son of Man, who every grief hath known that wrings the human breast, and takes and bears them for his own, that all in him may rest. And I think that is just absolutely stunning for it. Because it's about sorrow. It's about the things that, we often think about our sin and what Christ took for us, and we often think about punishment that he took for us. But this is so deep that even our hurts and our wounds, he's taken for us as well, and he's borne them as well, and he's known them as well. I just love that with every grief. Who every grief hath known that wrings the human breast, everything we've been through that could be in our heart that squeezes us from the inside and feels like it's going to crush us. He's borne that for us, and he's been there with us in that. And this is somebody, Christ is somebody who is the King, but he's served us in that way that should humble us. So much that he's not, it's like he said in the upper room, the one who is the greatest among you should be the servant of all. and the fact that he is our king and we are to crown him, but he has served us in this way of taking even our sorrows upon himself. I think it's gorgeous for that reason and many other reasons, obviously.
Yeah, I like how this hymn, man, I love this hymn. It's a classic, and like Charlie said, it's a greatest hit for sure. But the how you like got delved into the words and their connection to scripture, including like Philippians. I've always been I guess in the recent year, I've focused a lot on that theologically, on the simultaneous humbling and the simultaneous and exaltation of Christ, the lowering and the raising. Like it's at once, and they're intrinsically connected to each other. That speaks, I think, so much to the beauty of the paradox that is Christian theology, right? I like the book of Hebrews a lot for that reason, because what's the line in Hebrews? Becoming lower than the angels that he might be higher than. I'm butchering it. One of y'all can feel free to correct me, but
crowned with glory and honor. Yeah, made a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor.
Right. And it subverts man's understanding of what, at least in antiquity, what the age Christianity came out of, it subverted how man would see God, which is never. There's not that aspect of humility, right? God is always just exalted, crowned. But the incarnation and the lowering of God into flesh, it was just, you know, it's the stumbling block, right? That I think that even us and religious Christians forget about a lot. You know,
I told someone the other day, in light of the incarnation, that like the incarnation, if it's not true, it's blasphemy. You know, to say that God would come down and be man. Like, if it's not a true thing that God did, then it's the most outrageous thing that anyone's ever concocted. Right. You know.
Yeah, and I love that Philippians reading just showed up. Was it two Sundays ago, James, in our it was the epistle reading, I believe, for the Holy Name.
The epistle reading for the Holy Name was Acts 10.
It was the epistle for us Lutherans on name and circumcision.
It was the epistle we had, because on year A, at least in the Episcopal Church version, you can use Philippians.
I'm sorry. Holy Name. I was thinking baptism of
Lord. Yesterday. Yesterday.
Yesterday. Gosh, I lost track of time.
For all the gripes about the lectionary, when it's good, it's good. You'll have those days where those readings will so complement each other. I mean, they all, you know, should. They all do in some way. But I mean, the way that was arranged, the Philippians hymn speaks beautifully. And I think that Philippians hymn, I mean, as scholars believe, it very well could be the oldest thing in the New Testament. I don't know, I just as you know, maybe I digress a little bit, but I think about how like a lot of the biblical scholar trends of the last 20 years have really sought to correct what was the norm for so long of seeing high Christology as something very late. They would say no, it was actually from the very beginning of Christian proclamation. For our listeners, you know, we want to explore that. Larry Hurtado comes to mind as the big one. Rest in peace. But any Larry Hurtado fans in here?
Me.
He's my favorite biblical scholar. Love him to death. If we ever do a biblical scholar series.
My copy of Lord Jesus Christ is signed by him.
Oh, really?
Yeah, he spoke at Symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary a couple of months after it was published. Yeah, he was a great scholar.
I don't have anything that cool. I only have a couple ebooks by him, but yeah.
Not signed.
He signed my, well, he's dead now, but he could have signed my if he wanted to. Any thoughts on Stephen's hymn before we were really just cruising on through, but you know, it's it's been good selections today. So I will move on. I'll go to mine. I'll just go ahead and play it right away. It is let me find it. Okay. Take my life and let it be. Charlie, is this in Take My Life and Let It Be? Is that in the Lutheran hymnal? Because I heard it was.
Yes, it is. I think it's probably been in all three of the hymnals I've used in my lifetime.
Cool. So I'll share a little bit of my personal story. This is, of all the hymns we did, you know, we each would have done five by the end of the series. Of all the hymns we did, I have the most personal history with this one. I'm thinking about the list I had. Yeah, I would say I have the most personal history with this one. This is a hymn that was sung often at an Episcopal church I was a part of called Calvary Memorial Episcopal Church, which was in my hometown of Saginaw, Michigan. It's a church that closed, and it closed in my time there. And it was sung a lot there. It was sung maybe like, I may not even be exaggerating, like twice a month. And it was the rector who was there. He was a great preacher, had this beautiful prose, the way he would preach. And he was like in his 80s. Then this is in like the late 2000s, very early 2010s. And he was the rector of Calvary. Don Tepe was his name. And it was one of his favorite hymns. And it may explain why they played it so often. But it's a hymn that grew on me. And I'll just read some of the words of it. Actually, I have my hymnal open right here. There's actually only two verses. I didn't look to see if there's more stanzas in other hymnals, but there's two verses in the version we have in Hymnal 82. First verse is, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. And the second verse, is this, take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. A beautiful rhyming scheme in it. There are actually six verses in other versions and maybe seen in other hymnals. They only put those two in this one. I'll just read one more of, I'm looking at hymnary.org. I'll just read the last one. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet, its treasure store. Take thyself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee. So I like that it's kind of that theme of exchange in this too, because and it's the person. It's not like I like it how it's not like it's not getting in problematic territory for me in the sense that it's not the as we sing it, we're not saying I'm giving you my life, Lord. It's more like take my life. At least there's some, you know, I'm a little more comfortable with that because it's more passive. It's the idea that Christ is doing it all, you know, as I see it. And everything's an exchange because everything about us, our hands, our intellect, our love, all those things are so imperfect, right? We are, you know, we all carry our flaws. We all have ulterior motives in some sense. There's always mixed, you know, we're always a mix of things. And but yet God takes those and uses them for himself. And in doing so, he consecrates that, meaning he makes it holy. I think one of the great things Luther and the Reformers did was they restored what the biblical sense of what being a saint was, which was to be made holy, not to through your own work in progress become holier. It's as I heard Sarah Hinlicky Wilson say, holiness and sainthood for Luther is not a moral category, it's a soteriological category, meaning it is a state that, like as St. Paul says, you've been brought from Colossians, I don't remember the passage, you've been brought out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom through a force more powerful than you, and it was it's Christ's work. And I like how this hymn, it's a hymn of, yeah, it's it reads in a sense of surrender, surrendering all that you have and all that you are. But it's a surrender you can't help but do, because Christ is using every part about you for his greater glory. And so it's just, yeah, it's a beautiful, it's you know, the tune is interesting. The tune is pretty Hollingside, and the tune is by John Bacchus. You look at John Bacchus Dykes, who lived from 1823 to 1876. There's an interesting story about why the tune is called Hollingside. This tune, this is probably the most famous text this tune has been set to. The other text, would I think it's Jesu, Lover of My Soul, that this tune at Hollingside. And this tune, I guess, comes from when he was a canon of music at Durham Cathedral back in like the mid 19th century. I was able to pull this article up that, you know, if you have JSTOR, you get like 100 free reads a month. So you can go ahead and read it. It's from the Musical Times, but from issue from the Musical Times from 1904. In October, I'll put in the show notes the specific citation, but it talks about why what Hollingside, what that name comes from. It was the name of a cottage that this guy like fell in love with. That was like, I don't know the distance, like distance wise, but it was like a 30 minute walk, as the article described, from Durham Cathedral, and he like fell in love with this cottage, and like within a year he occupied it. As I said, he lived there, and it was a small but beautiful cottage. Let me like read the quote that from the article of how they quotes him. They found some letter where he wrote to his sister saying, I found this cottage and I want to live there. And he says, this is from his sister described it. All the externals of that sweet home have left a most vivid impression on my mind. The low one-storied cottage with its deep veranda covered with creepers, the undulating garden which surrounded it, the beauty of the woods around, and the walk to the cathedral, to which we generally went twice a day, as well as the joy my brother felt there. So, yeah, that's what he named this tune after. And it, I guess, you know, he must have felt that must have been his place where he did so much prayer and reflecting, and you know, to think that a tune that he composed during his time there, inspired by that place, is something that I would sing and now resonates with me from a part in my life, you know, in the 21st century, you know. So it's just, you know, it's, we see how the music you can connect and unite us, and music as passed down in the church from generation to generation can unite the faithful across space and time. So there's something, you know, very, you know, very powerful there for me. The author of the text, I should say something about her, Frances R. Havergal. I guess she was, you know, lived in the 19th century as well. Similar to like Catherine Winkworth in a way, because like she was like semi-educated, but like on her own studied. Catherine Winkworth knew German, but Frances learned like six different languages, including Greek and Hebrew, so she could like read the Bible in its original languages, and was a big advocate for like service to the poor and education at the time. And she's one of those, she had this, those types that had this sudden conversion experience. It was a very, you know, where she went for her whole life. She became very conscientious about her life in God. That's a lot of that comes through in the text of this hymn, because it's really just about God taking my life now. It's no longer mine, as the words say. And you know, that was, I like that a lot. There's more about the story of this hymn and her writing of it on the hymnary, which I encourage. I imagine some of us have used hymnary throughout this series. It's just a good, on a website that just has so much info about all these hymns. But yeah, it's just, you know, it's a favorite hymn of mine. And yeah, it's so, and we'll probably, yeah, we'll probably sing it at my installation February 1st. So I'll be officially named rector at St. Michael's, even though I'm serving there right now. And and our listeners know, of course, that update in my life, but I've been there 2 weeks now, well, not even. And it's, yeah, parish ministry is going, it's going well. It's I'm very excited about it. So. So yeah.
That's awesome. I mean, I think the surrender aspect of that song kind of ties off what we've been talking about. Because what is your response? You know, what is your response to all the good things that God has done and the things that he's done for us, is just to let him.
You're right.
Let him apply that. Let him do that. Let him, you know, I'm not going to stand there and try and get in the way. God has got this, you know.
Right.
It's a beautiful, beautiful idea.
And that church, Calvary, I wish I would have done it this episode in my office at the, actually left. I went to the apartment I'm temporarily staying in, because I have the picture of Calvary Sanctuary in my office. I've carried, you know, it was when the church closed, we were all given this artist sketch of it, we had it like enough for all the members that the members who survived the church, and I got it framed, and I just have it hanging as a reminder of, you know. And that's where I first felt the call for ministry. I went there for 2 years, and it was after my late teens, early 20s, when I drifted out of going to church. And I was like 20, about 21, I started going to church again, just because I felt God, or I felt something telling me that something's missing in my life. And something, as there's a sense of community that's not there, and that, you know, you have a piece, there's a hole in your life right now that needs to be filled. And I believe that was God telling me to get back in church. And that that church, it's I went there for 2 years, and they ended up closing. And that was they were actually kind of a healthy, viable congregation. It was just some kind of decisions several had within the church and diocesan structures, that it'd be best for the congregation to join another one. But it was when we had as depressing as it sounds, is the deconsecration service of the church. ironically, we're talking about a song saying consecrated, I take my life, consecrate it, and we deconsecrated the church. I listen to that hymn so often that there was a moment in the service where we could, people could go up and say a few words about what their time at Calvary meant to them. And a couple of us went up. I went up, and I had a few things jotted down on a piece of paper, just things I wanted to get that were on my heart. I wanted to get them, you know, to express them. And but when I got up to that mic, I saw people sitting in the pews. I just started I kind of froze up and I kind of choked up because it was very emotional, right? And this is the end. I said I could call it a prayer. It was a quick kind of in my head, just a request to God. Okay. Let me get through this. Cause let me just say what I need to say. And as choked up and I guess nervous as I was, I just felt a warmth come over me, that I felt okay. That it enabled me to just say what I was on my heart. And so, that was a real experience. I believe of feeling the Holy Spirit, and I didn't start speaking in tongues, no offense to, but it was, but I was able to say just the things that, were on my heart about that church. When I hear the hymn, yeah, it harkens me back to those days in a way, but also not. I like the hymn in itself as well, and it's not just nostalgia. It's really not. It's So we're all gonna go to bed now. I know it's been tomorrow. I have a budget meeting tomorrow and some other things and all this fun stuff. I'm excited about it though. Parish ministry. I know Charlie's been in it for a while and James is in it. And so you look like you
definitely had got its ups and downs.
What's that, James?
I said it's definitely got its ups and downs. It's wonderful and beautiful. And sometimes people drop something in your lap and it's like, what am I supposed to say to that?
Right. For our listeners, thanks for tuning in. Probably in the similar amount of time between this and the last hymns episode, we'll do our last one. I guess it'll be our last one. Steve still owes us two hymns, though.
Can do it double time.
I believe you can do it. And we thank you all for listening. And if you're a new time listener, please check out, of course, our other episodes. We've been podcast for, I guess I lost track, since very late 2020. And I guess it's 2023. Wow, time flies. So, And Steven's an OG. He's been there since the beginning. So
I was going to say that the story you just told, you told in one of our very first episodes.
Did I really?
It's like a throwback. Yeah. It's a
throwback.
Good.
Man, Well, it gets, thanks for indulging me again, Steve. I forgot I said that story before. So
now everybody should go back and listen for even more fuller discussion of that. That's a good one. That was in our you're in my first, I think, interview. I think second or third episode.
We did a couple episodes on spiritualism in a way, because it was Pentecostalism.
Yeah,
Amy McPherson, coming from,
yes,
which is kind of out from left field compared to what we usually do here, but they were good episodes. And I think there's some value and something to learn from those topics that we discussed. So, you know, but yeah. Well, God bless y'all. And thanks for tuning in, listeners. And we will look forward to having you tune in again. God bless.